Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly today is another glorious day in the Lord our God, and we come today to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. He is a wonderful Savior, everlasting Father, and the great I Am. And so on today, I have another wonderful lesson for you on today, and we are going to be talking about the Christ on today. And I know for, without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be greatly, greatly blessed by the lesson on today. And I'm going to invite you, if you would, good with me, if you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, we're going to look at verses number 4 through verse 14 as we move forward in this wonderful lesson speaking and talking about the Christ, the beloved Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for another time to be able to come together to lift up your wonderful name and bless all of my listeners. Let them be able to engage and to tremendously be blessed. From this lesson on today, we bind every fortress of darkness and anything that will impede upon this lesson on today. And Father, we thank you, cover it with your precious blood, and we'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So we're looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, verses 4 through 14. And it reads on like this line, according as he has chosen in us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So let's take a look at our focus verses today, which will be found in the same book of Ephesians, number 1, in verse number 17 and verse number 18. It said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Let's take a look at Jesus is the reveal and revelation of God. Christ in us bring praise and glory to God and continue to reveal Jesus to the world as we continue to praise him and to lift him up. Let's take a look at the word on today. Now, the word Christ translates from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. It describes the divine revelation of God, the Messiah that came to redeem his people through the Jews as a whole, never recognized him. When Mary looked down into the face of her baby, Jesus, she scanned the revealed face of God. You'll find that over in John 1 and verse number 18. About three decades later, that baby said to Philip, one of his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." That's John 14 and 9. Now, Jesus was indeed God's divine revelation of himself. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians, Paul the Apostle wrote of another divine revelation, the internal purpose of God, and the singular role that Jesus played in the beginning in bringing about the church. Now, although Paul had visited the city earlier, the assemblies at Ephesus probably had its root in the message of Apollos. If you can see Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. Now, Paul found about 20 of Apollos' students in Ephesus who were still practicing John the Baptist's message, the baptism of repentance. And you'll see that over in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. After Paul told them about the Holy Ghost, they received the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues and prophesied. You'll see that in the sixth verse of the same book, Acts chapter 19. He then baptized them in Jesus' name. Now, the first century revival at Ephesus included many notable instances of divine intervention. God imparted divine healing by aprons carried from Paul's body to the sick. An evil spirit within one man declared that he knew Paul and Jesus, but he violently resisted the attempt to exorcise that by the seven sons of Sceva. Many who practiced curious arts, a magician and sorcerer and astrology predictors, confessed and burned their manuals valued at 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed so much that Demetrius, a craftsman in silver, who made metal image of idol god Dionysus, stirred up the people against Paul. You'll see Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through verse number 34. Now, the church at Ephesus was unique in its finding and struggled against evil oppression, which mirrored Paul's primarily lessons to the church concerning spiritual warfare. And you'll see that over in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18. Now, Paul evidently knew well and loved the elders in Ephesus, yet he made no personal reference to any of them in the letter. Further, he made no effort to address the church problems or correct any faults. His primary purpose in the book of Ephesians was to exalt the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the text of Colossians and Ephesus are quite similar. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul focused more on Jesus Christ as the triumph over all enemies, principalities, and powers. You'll see Colossians 2:15. In writing to the Ephesians, however, he focused on the church as the mystery and center of God's eternal purpose. This means of setting up his kingdom. Now, Paul declared, and God revealed his purpose for the whole world and universe through Jesus Christ and worked it out through the church, his body on earth. Now, I want to repeat that so you can grasp that and gain a greater understanding. Paul declared that God revealed his purpose for the whole church universe and then the whole universe through Jesus and worked it out through the church, which is his body on earth. Further, the blessing of being in Christ Jesus. Now, to a believer, the blessing is to be born into the family of God by and through Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs of the benefit of God. Blessings involve grace. Grace involves the blessing to the spiritually in Christ, chosen to live holy and blameless through him. It's a choice. It's a choice to live holy. It is a choice to live blameless through Jesus Christ. That's the key. Now let's look further at grace and blessings in Jesus. Now, Paul's greatest blessing was that God redeemed him, included him in the church, though he had previously ruthlessly persecuted believers terribly. It is amazing treatment to the grace of God that God further called this former persecutor to be an apostle to his infant church. Now, Paul began his letter to the Ephesians with his badge of authority, the call of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul valued his call and service to Jesus as a great privilege. He felt the challenge to minister to the needs of mankind, but it was his commitment to the call of Jesus Christ that drove him into his ministry to others. And that's the same thing as we as children of God. We should count it a great privilege to be called and called into service for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and value that highly and put great esteem upon that. Now, the theme of his ministry seemed to be, and I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, for he have counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. Let us look further. The word apostle came from the Greek word apolos, which means one who is called and sent on a mission. The mission that God gave to Paul was that of a messenger proclaiming salvation to the world. Moreover, God still sends messengers today, and the greatest blessing of grace is that God calls every believer to declare the news of salvation to the lost. You'll see John 15 and verse 16. Now, in modern terms, the word grace means an attribute, a quality within that renders a thing beautiful or pleasing. It might be the fragrance of a flower, the color of the texture of the clothes, or the beauty of a personality. That word grace depicts loveliness, whether it refers to a thought, an act, or a word, or to an individual. Further, one might define grace as a gift, a favor that someone extends to another without expecting anything in return. Now, in biblical term, grace, charis, charis implies that we have all the good and perfect gift, the beneficial things that God gives us and does for us, whether physical, material, or spiritually. See 1 Timothy 1, verses number 14, or James 1 and verse number 17. Biblical grace means the favor of God towards undeserving men. What God did for mankind added a deeper and a much richer meaning to the word grace. He saved sinners who have acted viciously against his only begotten son. Grace became the kindness and the love that God extends to give hope to the individual who were otherwise without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of Christ. You'll see that over in Romans chapter 5, verses 6. And verse 8 and verse 10. The difference between God's grace and our grace is that a person may be deemed gracious when he does favor for his friend. But God, he gave his only begotten son to die for his enemies and gracious to all. Now, let's look further. Now, blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, God, who is our Heavenly Father and the Father of Jesus Christ, has blessed all true believers with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Among these blessings is insight into God's eternal plan for the world. The blessings God bestowed upon this church are not material, but spiritually and heavenly blessings. Now let's take a look at some of these blessings so that we can gain a greater understanding and recognize some great spiritual blessings that God has given unto us, because sometimes we cannot touch them or tangibly hold upon them, but they are still yet some wonderful, awesome, and great blessings that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ given unto us. Number one, verse number four in the book of Ephesians says, chapter one says, God has given us to be holy and blameless. So that's one of the spiritual blessings. Number two, also verse 5-6, God has adopted us as children. Number three, God has redeemed us and forgiven us our sin. Number four, God has given us wisdom and understanding. You'll find that in verse 8. God has revealed the mystery of his will to us, verses 9-10. Number six, God has given us an inheritance and made us the heritage of God, verses 11-13. Number seven, God has sealed us with the Holy Ghost, verse 14. So when you look at these, he's chosen us to be holy and blameless. He has adopted us as children. He has redeemed us and forgiven our sin. He's given us wisdom and understanding. He revealed the mystery of his will to us. He's given us an inheritance and made us the heritage of God. And he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. These are some great and wonderful blessings that we have received from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul used 8 action verbs in the verses chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, revealed, made, and sealed to describe the blessing that applied to individuals in the church under the leadership or headship of Jesus. Not one of these blessings referred to any material earthly advantage. Now, under the Old Testament, God dealt with mankind by a covenant involving material blessing. He promised land, wealth, and prodigy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if he had kept the law. And you can read that in Genesis 12:1. Genesis 13, verses 14-7. And you can see there in the book of Genesis in numerous places, and then also Romans chapter number 4. Now, however, instead of leading other people into monotheism, the people of Israel misused and hoarded the material blessings to isolate themselves and claim superiority over other nations of the earth. Now, under the new covenant God made by Jesus, that was made by Jesus, God deals with mankind in spiritual blessing apart from material blessings and the law. Thinking only of the material nature of the heritage offered by Jesus was the costly mistake that both the rich young ruler and the disciples made. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16-29. Now, spiritual blessing consecrate the inner man, easing his loneliness and alienation and purposelessness to give him an abundant life. They enable one to manage his life and victoriously overcome oppressing circumstances. Spiritual blessings are superior to material blessing in that they are permanent, perfect, and eternal. They are of the nature of God himself, experienced both upon earth and in heaven. Now, an individual learns that an earthly inheritance does not last and is subject to moth, to rust, to death, and of being lost. One soon learns that earthly material inheritance cannot bring peace, security, and that eventually he must leave them behind for others. Let's look at another aspect of our lesson. Chosen to be holy in love. Now, the realization of this first blessing, to be chosen of God from the foundation of the world, only comes through Jesus Christ. God will have a people harvest from among the sinful who will, by their own choice, to be in him. holy, without blame, and forever live before him in love. The word holy comes from the Greek word hagios, which means translated as saints in verse 1, and means to be set apart and consecrated to God. And you can see 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and Hebrews 12 and verse number 14, 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, and 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Now, the word blameless means to be free from sin and filth, and to be above reproach, without blemish, to be without fault or any defilement. Blamelessness seems to be the theme of Paul and Peter in their respective epistles. And you'll see that in Philippians 5, 2 and 15, Colossians 1, verses 21 through 22, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 13, also 5 and 23, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14. Further, now, the beloved children adopted according to God's good pleasure. Let's take a look at that. Paul used two terms to describe the second blessing. He said predestinated, foreordained, and adoption. God has adopted us as his children from the beginning through the good pleasure of his will. Not only does he find pleasure in adopting us, but he also counts it as good. The Greek word for foreordained does not mean that God chosen some people for salvation and condemned others to eternal punishment. The scripture teach quite the opposite. You'll see John 3:16, Romans 10, verse 13, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, 2 Peter 3, 9, 1 John 2 and 2. The word render predestination means to adopt, to appoint before, to foreordain, to predestine. The Greek word also, predestination, means to mark off, to set off the boundaries, giving a picture of what God is doing for the believer. The boundaries of being adopted as a child of God is marked and set off for the believers in Jesus Christ, made to be heirs and conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that is the very image of God. Now, you'll find that over in Romans 8, verses 29 through 30. Isn't that awesome to know that God has already in his mindset has taken out the boundaries and things and marked things off and set off the believers aside to be made as heirs and to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Oh, he is a wonder in my soul. He's an awesome, wonderful Savior. Let's look further. The adoption is by Jesus Christ and by him alone. The Lord accepts us into his family because we believed and obeyed him. God provided the format for salvation, but it is our faith and obedience to it that enable us to receive his salvation. Now, isn't that profound? Let's look further into our lesson on today, the redemption we have through Jesus Christ. Now, the redemption through Christ's blood. Now, the third blessing we have is the redemption and forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption conveys the idea of deliverance or freedom through the payment of a ransom. Mankind is in bondage to Satan, sold under sin as a sinner. He commits sin. See Romans 3, verses 23, 7, and 14. Now, since Adam, the entire creation have been corrupted, wasting away, deteriorating, eventually dying. Romans 8, 21, 1 Corinthians 15, and 42. Further, mankind is under the power and influence of Satan, who has blinded the minds of individuals to the gospel. Now, that is so profound because sometimes people want to walk past the gospel and they say, yes, I understand and I believe there's God, but they don't want to embrace the gospel. But now we can see a greater understanding is that Satan, he has blinded their minds so that they cannot see. And so what we must pray for is God to take the blinders off so that people can see and people can understand and things more about the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, mankind needed deliverance, which is the idea behind redemption and ransom. A person has not the energy, nor the power, or the ability to free themselves. But God redeemed us through the atonement, symbolized first by the shedding of the blood of animals in the Old Testament, then finally provided by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, literally. And you can see this in Scripture over at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 22. Now, redemption is a part of the song of the New Jerusalem, and you'll see that over in Revelation 5 and 9, Revelation chapter 14, verses 3 through 4. We must recognize that forgiveness in the Greek means to send away, to release, to let go. When the scapegoat was released into the wilderness, it symbolically bore the sins of the people from them and the camp of Israel. While redemption separates us from sin and Satan, forgiveness separates sin from us. Now, bearing away the sins that plague us, the blood of Jesus cleanses the souls of mankind. Now, Jesus took the penalty of sin and bore the punishment for sin himself, representing all people everywhere. Anyone who by faith believes and repents of his sin, is baptized in Jesus' name and receives the Holy Ghost, can be certain that Jesus Christ died for him and has forgiven him. You'll see that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Now, the blood of Jesus sent away and washed away the redeemed person's sin, and not only did it wash away their sin, but it washed away the guilt of sin. Many times we don't talk about that piece of it or that aspect, and that's why it's important, because as the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, those are titles. It's not the name that symbolically symbolizes his blood that is able to redeem and make atonement for our sins, and not only forgiveness and pardon for our sins, but it also takes away the guilt of sin. Once an individual went down that wonderful name of Jesus and for the remission of their sin and engaged even in forgiveness, then God takes away and washes them from the guilty stain of that sin or that offense. And that's powerful for us to recognize and for us to know. And that's why we encourage people to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission. And when you look at the word remission, mean to remit, to do away with. And so that's why it's important to be baptized in Jesus' name, to do away with those sins, to not only do away with it, but also the guilt and the stain of that. It's been washed up under Yeshua's blood, the blood of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the scapegoat for our sins. Let's look further. This is such a wonderful lesson. It said, Christ abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The fourth spiritual blessing God has given us is wisdom and prudence. And the word Greek word for wisdom is sophia, which means seeing and knowing the truth, knowing what to do. Spiritual wisdom found only in Jesus Christ is able to grasp the great truth of life, the deep things of God. Those who search after Jesus, honor him, and obey him with all their hearts, receive the promise. You'll see 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, 2 Corinthians 10, and also 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 10 through 16, Philippians 2 and 5, James chapter 1 and verse 5. The word for prudent means seeing how to wisely use truth, seeing the direction to take in solving day-to-day's problem. It is a practical understanding of things. So that is another gift that God has given to us as the children of God, his wisdom, as well as his prudence, to be able to see how to practically understand things in our day-to-day living and solving our day-to-day circumstances and situations. Let's look at another thing that he given. Christ revealed to us the mystery of his will. Revealing the mystery of Jesus' eternal purpose is the fifth blessing in the divine revelation. Indeed, this is the key thought of the epistle to the Ephesians or Ephesians. A biblical mystery is not something mysterious or difficult to understand, but is a truth close up in God's plan until the proper timing of its unfolding. Now, the mystery of God's will revealed here can be simply stated. God is to gather and unify all things, both visibly and invisibly, and bring them into an eternal and peaceful harmony under the authority of Jesus Christ. God has revealed to us that he has an eternal purpose and plan for the world, and it is his pleasure to bring it about in and through his church. And you'll see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Now, Jesus Christ is God, appointed head over the church, God's new creation in this present order of things. You'll see that over in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 22 to 23. The headship in this new creation will eventually fill the whole earth in the future. Again, scripture references Ephesians 4, verse 15, Ephesians 5, verse 23, Colossians 1, verse 18, also chapter 2, verse 19, James 1, and verse 18. Now, the church is the Lord's representative body and instrument of his peace upon the earth. Further, the church is an ambassador to take the gospel message to the world and to reconcile individual to God. You can see 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 21. Let's look further. Now, in time, all will be gathered unto an inheritance in Christ. Let's look at that. The need to gather all things in heaven and earth indicate that there is a division throughout the universe that needs reconciliation. You'll see Ephesians 6 and 12. This will occur through the consummation of the history in the fullness of time, in which Jesus Christ will separate, sift, and bring all things to resolution. Paul used the term dispensation, which comes from Greek, also another Greek word, meaning household arrangement, or to convey the idea that the entire universe is housed under God's watchful management. In that climactic day, God will place all disharmony, division, and evil under Jesus Christ, which will result in a new eternal creation established for the Lord and his believer. Now, the sixth spiritual blessing God has given us is gathering of a special people unto himself as a spiritual inheritance. The word inheritance, which means to be made the heritage, the very possession of God. God, who worked all things after the counsel of his own will, foreordained this inheritance, indicated by the word that we should be. The inheritance means being living and having an eternal life, existed as God's cherished heritage. And you'll see that over in Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse 29. Further, as we look, the sealing in Christ with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is the inheritance of the promise. The promise of the Father is a prominent teaching of the prophet James and the apostle. You'll see Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Luke 24, 49, Acts chapter 1, verses 4, and also chapter 2, verses 33, Galatians 3, verse 14. In John 14, 16, Jesus promised that he will praise the Father that will send the Comforter to abide forever. Sent in the name of Jesus, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, who will bring all things to our remembrance and teaches all things. Further, he promised Spirit will reprove, convict the world of sin, judgment, righteousness, and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And you'll see that over in John chapter 16, verse 14. Now, the person received this inheritance first by hearing the word of God, thereby knowing the truth that produced faith in Jesus Christ. You'll see Romans 10 and 17. The church must carry the gospel to ears that are ready to hear. God has chosen to save them that believe by the foolishness of preaching. You'll see 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Paul clearly spells out that the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Though a person's belief, the gospel is reenacted in him as he experienced the new birth. The believer undergoes death by repentance, burial by the immersion in water in the name of Jesus, and the resurrection to life by the infilling of the Holy Ghost as they speak in tongues, as the Spirit gives them utterance. The spiritual experience initially sealed the believer as an adopted child of God, and the believer's continued spiritual growth gives further evidence of that sealing. Through the person's life, the Holy Ghost declares to friends and foes that God inhabits his heart and provide them with wonderful, wonderful benefits, as we just talked about. Now, let us look further, because the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest is a pledge or a guarantee or a down payment. The earnest of the indwelling Holy Ghost provides the believer an assurance that he is or she is cherished, God's cherished possession. Now, this guarantee confirms that the believers declare the active grace of God in the believer's life. Paul addressed the subject in this letter to the Romans as the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He also linked it to a sealing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 22, and adoption. Now, Galatians 4 and 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Now, let us look further. The Holy Ghost gives wisdom and revelation. Progressive revelation of the eternal plan of God brings a need for understanding. Paul, he prayed that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is essential to growth in the knowledge of God, the Holy Ghost allowed the believers to seek after and grasp the wisdom of God. Wisdom is knowing what to do and how to do it, but spiritual wisdom involves knowing God and his revealed purpose and how to replace and relate to him. Now, wisdom brings understanding of knowledge of God and allows a person to experience God. Education received from a secular institution may equip a person for a vocational pursuit in this world, but the spirit of wisdom urges us to pursue education in the things of God. Indeed, the person who hunger and thirst after God and seek his righteousness will become wise. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, 6 and 33, and also Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 24. Let's take a look at that for just a moment as we gain a greater understanding that God wants us to educate ourselves in the things of God. And as we constantly pursue after God, he's going to give us revelation. He's going to give us understanding because we are pursuing after God. And so as we continue to pursue after God, we're gaining wisdom. We're gaining revelation. We're gaining knowledge. We're gaining understanding as to how to relate to God and how God is a holy God, how we can approach him, how we can pray on the behalf of others, how to live holy and even learn of his grace and his mercy and learn learn the totality of God. And even when we learn all that we think we've learned, guess what? It's a whole new aspect that God will reveal unto us and show us all over again of what we don't even know about him. Now, for one to gain knowledge of God requires the spirit of revelation or illumination. And the word revelation means to manifest, to uncover, to open up. A work of the Holy Spirit is progressively illuminated one's knowledge of God as he is able to grasp it, thereby providing spiritual understanding. See John 14:26. John 16, verses 12 and 15, John, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 9 through 12. Further, the highest goal of a person's philosophy appears to be to know thyself. However, Jesus declared, and this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17 and verse 3. Now, personal knowledge of God provides the only image and reflection by which a person can truly know themselves. As we reflect our life off of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there are some affirmations that we have been given, and there's affirmations also in the Word of God that we can daily repeat. And as we daily repeating those things, we are molding and shaping our lives after the image of God and the image in which he sees us and he has already ordained and laid out for our life as we constantly reaffirm and constantly speak these things forth. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as we speak them, our ears hear it. Our spiritual man begins to grow and begin to take form and shape of the word, the spoken word of God. And so as we release that word over our own life and begin to speak what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through him, God is speaking unto us about who we are as the children of God, as it's being revealed even right now. And all of the wonderful blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Now, let's look further as we continue to further look at this particular lesson. Now, the Holy Ghost gives hope of calling and glory. You'll see that in Psalms 19 and 8 declares that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes so that understanding results. Enlightened eyes allow the believers to know the hope of God's calling that Paul enumerated in Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 4 through verse number 10. Now, it is the plot and the ploy of the adversary of our own very old soul is to not allow our eyes to be enlightened. So the more you read the word, the more you become enlightened by the word, a revelation will come, understanding will come. And one of the things that the adversary would do when you start picking up your Bible to start reading your Bible, either one, you're going to get really, really sleepy, get really, really tired. Number two, someone's going to call on the cell phone or on your phone. Number three, other things that's going to come to distract you. Oh, you'll think all of a sudden in the middle of your reading your word, you'll think about something that you have forgotten that you needed to do. Well, these are the times that either put it on hold or write it down that you can take care of it afterward. But as you stay focused and giving God that quality time, guess what? You're gaining enlightenment. Your eyes of your understanding is being opened. And that's the place where the adversary does not want to be open. He would love for us to continue to be a child of God, but we don't be enlightened by the word of God and have a greater understanding of the word of God and that spiritual blessing that God has for us in and through his word. So when you take your time and your moment as you study in the word of God, remember to constantly, when you can, to take that time as well to begin to call cultivate time just to sit with him and sit with the scripture and redeem the time by staying in the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that the adversary won't overthrow us as we are studying the word of God, because that's when our eyes of our understanding and the hope of God's calling is being revealed unto us.